also individuals that we're called to both. We're not called to either or, either or. And oftentimes, if there's an imbalance in our lives, it's because of that. We're either, you've heard the term, too spiritual for earthly good. I think it kind of derives from that mentality that we're not grounded. We're not grounded in His Word. We're not understanding things. We're flighty in a lot of ways. And we'll say it in Jesus' name because we believe it's spiritual. We believe it's from the Holy Spirit, and indeed it probably is, but we're not grounded in His Word, or we're too far the other way. We're kind of dry. We believe, as we said earlier, our last couple of weeks, we believe in Pentecostal doctrine. We believe in the continuation of gifts, but we're not practicing them. We're not seeing them. They're not effective in our lives. We're not burning for the world to see and for the sake of the world. And then last week, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that is, what was it given for. We'll touch on that a little bit again this week. But this week, we're going to talk about the purpose of spiritual gifts. Starting next week, we're going to go into the lists. You can see spiritual gifts throughout Scripture, particularly if you're looking for them and understand there's things like the gift of celibacy. There's in the Old Testament, we see that there's gifts of skill, of using your hands, things, guys in here that can fix things that are like MacGyver, can, you know, make a radio out of a coconut or something, you know, that's truly a gift. But as far as lists, there's three main lists, and we're going to take the next 3 weeks, starting next week, to go over them. There's the Romans 12 listing that I would term motivational gifts. Then there's the 1 Corinthians 12 list that I would term manifestation gifts. And then Ephesians 4 talks about when Jesus ascended. So they're called ascension gifts. They're also called office gifts. Those gifts that are kind of an office within the body of Christ, within the church. And then the last week, week 7, which will be 4 weeks from now, we'll take a whole week just to talk about tongues, because it is such a difficult gift to understand. So that's what's ahead of us. But first, before we go into those lists and get excited about them and, ooh, that's me or whatever, hopefully you've had an opportunity to take a spiritual gifts assessment in a life group. If you haven't, hopefully you'll take that. Or you've taken one in the past, whatever. Or even if you haven't taken one, when we talk about the definitions of them and how they work in God's kingdom, we get excited about it. Ooh, that's me. All the while, sometimes we forget why they were given. So that's what this week is about, the purpose of spiritual gifts. I want to start with a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, which has lots of problems, too many problems to get into, but they also have one thing that is amazing. They're just overrun with spiritual gifts. Isn't that a great problem to have? They didn't always know how to use them. They weren't always using them correctly, but he said of them that they abound in them. This is what he says in 12:1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. So God does not want us to be ignorant. Ignorant does not mean you're stupid. It means you're not knowing. He doesn't want us to not know about spiritual gifts, because they're that important. Paul, above every other scriptural writer, really delves into spiritual gifts. The three lists that I told you, all written by Paul, God, through the Holy Spirit, really consumed him with this understanding. And so he wants us also to understand about spiritual gifts. I want to talk about the Greek words for spiritual and gifts, because hopefully that alone will start opening up an understanding. So spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it means things characterized or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Things characterized or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it's not anything that's controlled or anything that is characterized by you, by your upbringing, by your by the responsibilities you have at work, by the training that you received, by your experience. None of those things. It's characterized by the Holy Spirit. And then gifts is the Greek word charisma. How many people have heard the word charisma before? Okay, so we understand the English word charisma. The English word charisma means you have a magnetic personality. In leadership, it means you're able to get people to follow you, that you're even popular because you're charismatic. It's not the same thing, although certainly some of these gifts could possibly also include that God would give you maybe popularity among people so that he would draw them to himself. But it is a definitely different word. Charisma means an endowment, a miraculous faculty given by grace, which means it's undeserved, it's unearned. You did not do anything to receive the spiritual gift. You didn't learn how to receive it. It's you receive it, though you can learn how to use it. Let's not forget that we need to practice these gifts, and practice comes with it that sometimes there's failure. Sometimes we do things the wrong way. We do things in the flesh. We don't completely understand what God's wanting us to do. Most importantly, we don't understand the person for whom the gift is for, and that's really what we're going to talk about today. So spiritual gifts is an endowment by grace. It's something that God gives through his Holy Spirit, and it's for his use, for his purpose. What are the purpose of spiritual gifts? It's for his purpose, and it's for you to be a part of his purpose. Isn't that exciting? That God wants to do a work here on this earth, and he wants to use you to do it. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. Guys, have a great day. No, I'm just kidding. There's more, but we could stop there, but we're not going to. Acts chapter 2, can you turn there, please? So the last few weeks, we've obviously been talking about this. Last week, we talked about the day of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit first was poured out upon all flesh, prophesied by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. So let's read the first 21 verses quickly, make a few points, and then we'll go back into it. But we can't completely understand the purpose of spiritual gifts until we fully understand and embrace the purpose of the Spirit being poured out. Because again, the gifts are an endowment, and it is characterized by the Holy Spirit. So why was the Holy Spirit given? Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Again, we're not going to talk about tongues this morning. Don't let that trip you up if you don't understand it. I want to first talk about Pentecost. We used the word charisma earlier. That's where they get the word charismatic. So if you've ever heard a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, charismatic church does not mean it's magnetic, that people just come to it. It means they believe in the furtherment of the gifts. So it is a church that believes in the gifts. A Pentecostal church, pretty much almost synonymous with one another. Pentecostal church believes in Pentecost, believes in the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out. But first, let's talk about the word Pentecost, that it was very purposeful on Christ's part to send his Holy Spirit. Remember, John said, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me, Jesus, is the only one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he is the one who sends his Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Penta means 50. Pentecost was 50 days after the feast of, anybody know? Passover. So after Easter, the day of Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. And it was a feast. It was a feast in Israel, and it celebrated that God gives abundantly. It was an agricultural feast. They were celebrating the completed and ingathered harvest. That's what they were celebrating. Now we've got to get this. If we understand the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand when it was first accomplished, when God first poured out his Spirit on all flesh, he purposely did it, hear this, on the time they were celebrating the harvest. You're not getting it yet. The harvest, that's what he's concerned with. For the sake of the world, we just sang it, for the sake of the world. The Holy Spirit was given out to celebrate he has a harvest. The Jewish one, they were celebrating, oh my gosh, we're going to eat this year, which is always a good thing. The spiritual Pentecost is you are going to be used by me to gather my harvest. Wow. Because otherwise, if he said, you're going to be used by me to gather my harvest, we would be overwhelmed, which we still get, no doubt. But remember, he said, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize in my name. But lo, I am with you until the end of the earth. That's one promise. The other promise was wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. So he gives us this enormous task, but he tells us he'll always be with us. And how is he always going to be with us? He pours out his spirit always. Last week we talked about it. We can't go further without reminding you. The baptism or the pouring out or the Holy Spirit coming upon you is for every day. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a you get into the church, you get your gift for the first time, whatever. That's point A, then you finally get to point B. No. We need to be filled constantly because for the sake of the world, we have to be on fire all of the time. So Pentecost was for harvest. Jewish tradition actually says that during Shavuot, which was Pentecost, the law was first given. That's their tradition that they've passed down for centuries and centuries and centuries. So if that's true, the most important things that we live by, the word, which we could call the law, and the spirit were both given during this time. Why? Celebrating his harvest. This is good stuff. Now the Holy Spirit is given, and it's no coincidence. And so again, to understand the Holy Spirit, to understand his blessing of being poured out upon us, and to understand pneumaticos, charisma, spiritual gifts, we must first understand it's all about the harvest for the sake of the world. Acts 1:8, we went over it last week very quickly. I'll read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I highlighted two words in two sentences. Or actually, it's the same sentence. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive it. That's a promise. This is the promise we get stoked about. We get excited. Yeah, love it. Can't wait. Bring it. All the while, we lose sight of the responsibility. And you will be my witnesses. It was given so that you will be his witnesses. It was not given so that we would get fat and happy and look at me. Look how God uses me. I spoke in Sister So-and-so's life and it came to pass. Or I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Look at me. That's not what it's for. And it won't last long. It'll be like Samson. Suddenly, he did not realize the Spirit departed from him. It's all about other people. Spiritual power is inseparably connected to evangelism. It just is. When it was first poured out and all throughout Scripture. Again, if we don't ground it in Scripture, we can make it anything we want it to be. And unfortunately, some of the stigma that is on charismatic or Pentecostal churches is for that very reason. It has become something in and of itself. They love to just get together and feel. They love to get together and feel. And I'm not downing all of it, obviously, and we is part of it. But if we don't link it to Scripture and we don't understand it's for evangelism, number one, it won't last. Number two, we're doing the wrong thing. And if it doesn't last and we're doing the wrong thing, that means we're going to manufacture it because we're junkies. We want more. Many nations were present in Jerusalem during this feast. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So we have to understand this too. It wasn't a mistake. It was not a coincidence that God poured out his spirit on Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. It was very purposeful to celebrate his harvest. What is his harvest? The nations. It's everybody. It's people that don't look like you. It's people that aren't your same color. It's people that don't have your same language. It's people that don't have your same culture. It was very purposeful. This was the location. This was the time that he poured out his spirit. We have to understand that. If it's for the sake of the world, it's for the world that he is all about and that he's given his gifts. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? We mentioned this earlier. This only time in Scripture that we see this. Perhaps it's the only time that's ever happened. I don't know. There was a miracle of translation of the hearing. It wasn't that there was an interpreter that went along with every person and translated. It was they heard them speak their own language because God really is concerned about that. Notice, this is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? Tower of Babel, very quickly, was this. Men came together and said, let's go up to heaven. Let's go meet God. Sounds good. Sounds like their intentions were right, but it wasn't. Number one, they used man-made materials to do it. They were building a tower. Look at what we made, when they could have been using stone and other things that God made. So it was man-made, and they were trying to go up as a tower, as a look at us kind of a thing. God saw this and confused their languages. Here we see the opposite. Man isn't trying to go up. God is saying, I'm pouring out. I'm coming down, and I'm no longer confusing languages. I want you to hear the word of the Lord right now. Amazing things happened at Pentecost. If we don't understand our roots, if we don't understand why it was given, then we will use it incorrectly. And we're going to talk about function. So then it goes into all of these languages, long words that I practice saying, but I'm not going to say them. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Notice there's two responses to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit pouring out. But guess what? It's the same thing for God being spoken of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Two responses then, same two responses now. Some accepted, wanting to know more. Some rejected and ridiculed. It's in Scripture. It happens every single time. Paul says that it is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is power. That's right. So it's throughout Scripture. We have to understand that these will be the responses. Maybe one of these responses was yours and God changed your heart. But these were the responses. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Basically, Peter is saying, this is that. This that you see has been prophesied. What is he doing? He's taking what's happening in the Spirit and connecting it to the Word. We must do the same thing. And vice versa as well. This is what's happened in the Word. This is what's available to us in the Spirit. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was the prophecy from Joel. It was carried on to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's carried on to today as well. All of these things, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. All of this stuff is promised and has come to pass, but it's all for this, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it's for. If it's not for that, then something is wrong. Something's wrong in our hearts, something's wrong in our minds, or all of the above. We are not functioning correctly. Here's a quote from John Lancaster. He says, "The Spirit-filled church is not a club for researchers in the supernatural or a fraternity for students of prophecy, but a base from which an urgent rescue operation must be maintained." Right? So we're quick to say amen, but how many of us have been involved in the former? Because the former is much easier. The former, we can depend on ourselves. It's harder to depend on the Lord, but actually it's not. But we just think it is because we hate to give up control. Ezekiel chapter 37, last place I'm going to tell you to turn. Please turn Ezekiel chapter 37. Familiar story of Ezekiel being taken to the Valley of Dry Bones. I want to read it quickly and make a few observations before we go on. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Now, I want us to picture that, because surely this morning, if God wanted this read, he's doing the same thing for us. We're not Ezekiel. I'm not saying that we are. I'm not saying we're going to pin scripture. But what I am saying is God's wanting us to see this. So he's bringing you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing me by the power of the Holy Spirit to this valley. Will you go? Will you imagine this? Visualize this, if you will. Verse 2, "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" So we have bones in our own lives. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation we're going through. Maybe it is yourself. You're looking in the mirror and you are dead spiritually. He's asking the same thing. You're seeing these bones. Can they live? "I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Verse 4, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will put flesh on it. I will bring you together. You will be a body." I hope you're noticing twofold vision, the twofold word here, that it's a dead body and it's also the body of Christ. We can see that he's calling to come together and that he first stands them up. He first puts meat on their bones. He gives them life. Then he breathes into them. Just as he first breathed into man in Genesis. Just as Jesus, it says, breathed on his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. "So I prophesied," verse 7, "as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them." They came together, they were joined, they were a body, they stood up, but there was no life in them, so I breathed in them. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them and came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army." Revival, that's truly what it is. Bringing dead back to life is revival, reviving from the dead. Revival that we pray for, revival saying, "I want it, God. I want revival to hit me, my family, this church. I pray it too." Revival is brought only by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. We have to speak to those dry bones, the Word of God, and God has to breathe through His Holy Spirit into those dry bones. It's both and. Now I want to show you the important sequence of this process of renewal. We love processes. Notice this. Life was given to them in order for there to be movement. He gave these bodies life in order for them to stand, for them to go from laying down dead to standing up alive, for there to be unity, for those bones to come together, for sinews and flesh and everything else, muscle, tendons, all of these kind of things to come together in order for there to be life, so that there's movement. What we tend to do and why we like things of the Holy Spirit is we love feeling the life, but we don't move. We don't move. We're not about His business. We're not moving. It's life in order for there to be movement. And then unity so that there is function. Notice, they came together, stood on their feet. That's life. He breathed into them. But the unity, they came together, and it says they were a vast army. That's their function. That's our function for the sake of the world. We're brought together. We're unified. Otherwise, you know, we talked about the day of Pentecost. There was people from all nations, and God is all about unity, all colors, all creeds. But we can be unified and we could still be dead. Unity in and of itself can still be dead unless we're functioning, unless we're doing something, unless we're moving. Every gift is given for a certain function, a particular function. We're going to learn about the gifts. First, let me say it's not super important that you can actually identify your gift. The most important thing is that you use it, that you're functioning in it. But every gift has a function. God calls us together on a Sunday morning as a church, not just on Sunday morning, and life groups, everything else, for a function. Let me give you an example. Oh, well, there you go. I was going to dump them anyway. Okay, so what you see on the ground, wasn't going to do them together, is broken up crackers and stones. And you see a vacuum. Now, a vacuum was made. It was designed by a designer to have a particular function, right? Everybody agree with that? The function is to pick up debris, small debris, things like broken up crackers. And so we can turn it on and do that very thing. And it's very effective, just as it should be, because it's functioning just as it was designed. We have an intelligent designer. We have God who has designed you, has designed me to function in a certain way. He has designed groups of people that come together in unity to function in a certain way. Now, what happens if I try to pick up these rocks with this? Maybe some of the smaller ones would go up there. You'd hear a bunch of rattling, a bunch of clanging, and eventually what was meant to function by picking up small debris, it now malfunctions. Because it's doing something it was not designed to do. I also have a mixer up here. Now, the mixer doesn't do a very good job of picking these things up. Moves them around fairly well, but it doesn't do that. Why? Because it was designed to have a certain function. It was designed to mix, not to pick up. I also have a hairdryer up here. Hairdryer was designed to blow hair, to dry hair, right? Thus, hair dryer. Now, same thing. It's pretty effective for blowing these off, but it's not effective for picking them up because it wasn't designed to do that. It was designed to blow, not to suck up. We were designed to do a certain thing. We were given gifts to do a certain thing. When we do not do those, we are actually malfunctioning. We're broken. We're not doing what we were called to do. Or we say, You know, I know I was designed to pick up these crackers, but I want to be greater. I want to be able to pick up those pebbles. I want to pick up stones. And we start doing those things that we were not called to do, but it's we want people to see us. We want to be lifted up, and we malfunction. We break. Or we're completely a different animal. We're completely designed to do a different function, like a mixer. And we're not interested in what we were designed for. We're more interested in what the vacuum cleaner was designed for, what the apostle was designed for, what the evangelist was designed for, what the person that has prophecy was designed for. We want to do those things, though God's not calling us to them. All the while, we're not doing what God has called us to, and we are malfunctioning. And so now, who is it for? The world. And so now we're malfunctioning. The world looks in on something that was designed by God to bless the world, and the world looks in as something that is malfunctioning. Bunch of hypocrites, people that don't care, people that only care about money. Why? Because we're malfunctioning. We're not doing the function that God intended us to do. Proverbs 18:16 in the NASB says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." In order to understand our gifts, we have to first understand they're for the world, they're not for you. But they were given to me. True, but they're not for you. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I firmly believe that these gifts manifest or show up when you're in front of somebody that needs them. That's if there is a difference, and it's debatable there's a difference between gifts and talents. You can have a talent, you can go to school, you can train to be a teacher. That doesn't necessarily mean you have a spiritual gift of teaching within the body of Christ. And so somebody with a talent maybe tries to do things thinking they have the spiritual gift. Regardless, the gift is not for you, it's for somebody else. It makes room for you and brings you before those people, and that's when they show up. Have you guys experienced that before? I'll give you an example. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about manifestation gifts, and so these were two of these gifts. I won't go into great detail, but word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I wouldn't say that, like if you asked me what are your spiritual gifts, I probably would not list those. However, they manifest, they show up when I'm in front of somebody that needs that, usually in an altar type setting if we're here in the church, or if we're out in the community, somebody comes up to you and says, "I've got this problem, can you pray with me?" Suddenly this gift shows up. It's not mine. It doesn't make me a better Christian. We have to understand that too. So one of the reasons why the mixer wants to be the vacuum is because somehow we think, I will be a better Christian. I will be better loved by God and by people. And it's just totally not that way. That's the reason why God looks at this widow and giving her mites as being completely powerful, and she'll always be remembered. It's not our economy. Greater and lesser in the kingdom of God is not the same as greater and lesser in America. God is concerned about you using your function. That's why we are studying spiritual gifts, so that you can function, so that I can function. Will we get it wrong sometimes? Yes. We get it wrong because sometimes we forget who we are, we forget who God has called us to be, or we're still on this journey, or we're doing the very thing that God's telling us to do, but maybe we're a little too ambitious, we're not in our prayer closet enough, or whatever the case may be. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Puts you in a situation, brings you in front of the person or persons that need it. That's what the gifts are for. The gifts are for the sake of the world and the sake of the church. It's for people. It's not for you. Now, doesn't mean you don't receive a blessing from it. We're blessed. We're blessed when we're used by God. And when we don't, when we're not used by God, when we're saying, no, don't use me, if we are following God, we will be convicted. You will be miserable. So I'm not saying you won't feel it or there isn't a blessing, but the intention, the functionality of it is not you. It's not for you. 1 Peter 4:10-11, he says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them. We could stop right there. I don't want to butcher scripture. I don't want to take out of context something the apostle said and say he stopped there. He didn't stop there, but use them well to serve one another. We have to use them, and they're there to serve one another. They're there to serve. So if you're serving, who's it for? The other person. It's not for you, right? They're given to serve one another, not yourself. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. It's that important. It's that weighty. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. It's that important. It's not just this quirk that you have, you like to help people. No, God designed you that way. Do it with all of his strength, not your strength. Do it with all of his might, not your might, because it's that important. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, not glory to yourself, because it's not for you. It's for his glory and for the purpose of the growth and edification and building up of the body of Christ and the world of others. It's meant to serve others. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. I want to end by encouraging us, use your gifts. Use your gifts. There's a story of a homeless man in Chicago who went to soup kitchens, was, you know, sleeping in alleys, used newspapers to bring warmth to him, or was sleeping in dumpsters, anything he could do to have warmth, particularly during the winters in Chicago. And the story goes that you know, people around the neighborhood knew him. He was a nice enough guy. And when he would beg for food or beg for money, things like that, that, you know, people just thought, man, he's really hard on his luck. And some people just shunned him. Some people tried to help, things like that. And one night, police officer was that is normally in that district was walking through making his rounds, and he sees him laying under newspapers as always before, and he goes down to shake him as he's always done before to tell him to move on, he can't stay here, and he didn't move, he was dead. And so the homeless man in Chicago, the police officer was going through his belongings, going through his overcoat and things like that to try to get identification to see who he was. The police officer found a check for $500,000 written 7 years earlier. The church is like that sometimes. We've got the ability to change our situation. More importantly, we've got the ability to change others' situations. And we'd rather be homeless. We'd rather go at it alone. We'd rather not give him any credence, give him any power, any authority in our life. We've got these spiritual gifts, just like the homeless man had this check, and we don't use it. It's part of who we are. It's on our person. It belongs to us. We hold on to it just in case. All the while, we never use it. I want to encourage us, use your gift. Use it in proportion to your faith. And that is in proportion to what God tells you to do. If God calls you a vacuum cleaner, be the best vacuum cleaner you can be. If God calls you to be a mixer, be the best mixer you can be, not for your glory, but for his glory. Not for your purpose, but for his purpose. And his purpose is always other people. Do not neglect your gift. Don't be like the homeless man and just hold on to it and not use it. Stir it up, fan it into flame. Paul said this to Timothy, to stir up the gift that was within him. What does this mean? regardless of what translation you use, either fan in the flame or stir up. What does that mean? That means you have a responsibility as well. You didn't put the gift there, God did, but he's telling you, he's telling me to stir it up, to fan it into flame, to stoke the fire. That's what we need to do. In order to use your gift, again, it's not for you, but it has to be inflamed. It has to be on fire, because he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's got to be activated. Do what you know to do, even if you can't put a title on it, even if you can't describe it even. You don't even know what it is. You like to speak what God is saying to you for this person. You had no idea that was prophecy. You had no idea that was words of wisdom or words of knowledge. You had no idea it was called that. Who cares? At the same time, we have the ability to learn these things, so why not? But let's not hold this check in our pockets because we don't know what it's called or what bank it came from. We know what bank it came from God, and we know the purpose of it. And it's dated for today. Just as today is the day of salvation, today is the day that we are activated. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? Father, we started before the teaching saying we surrender. We end that way too. None of this is possible. None of these things are activated. We cannot stir up our own gifts, Lord, unless we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we surrender right now, Lord. We give up. Lord, we wave the white flag. We lift both hands. We do everything that man looks at, but more importantly, that you look at. Lord, you don't look at raised hands. You don't look at a white flag. You look at our hearts, Lord, and we're signifying that we give up. We surrender. Lord, we are not in control of our own lives. And if we are, we don't want to be anymore. Lord, we give you control. We give you jurisdiction. We give you authority. We give you power. All of the things that are pretty ridiculous for us to even pray, because you have all of that anyway. But Lord, we relinquish control in Jesus' name. We allow you to move in us and through us for the sake of the world. God, I pray that as we're on this journey, Lord, we would trust you more. Trust ourselves less. Lord, help us to trust you. To trust you when we're vulnerable. To trust you when we're scared. To trust you when we're sick. To trust you when we're struggling with belief. To trust you. We praise your name, Lord. Lord, as we worship, God, I pray that we'd be very open to what you say to us, Lord. Through that small, still voice, maybe through words of encouragement from others, whether it's from a microphone or to ourselves or whatever the case may be, Lord, that we would be open to the things that you were saying. Lord, that we would be moved by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Breathe in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.